If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Bible reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for another opportunity to be in your word. Thank you for its instruction to us. Those of us who are lost, it helps us to be found in you. Those of us who need a clearer understanding of life and a better perspective of who you are and who we are, Lord, your word shares with us all of that. It gives us purpose. It gives us direction. It gives us hope. And we pray that as we continue going through this day and today and going forward, Lord, that we might continue to rest on the promises that are found within this word, Lord. We know that if we are in you, that we are already victors, that we're more than conquerors, Lord. And we just pray that as we continue to walk with you each and every day, that we might not let go of your unchanging hand. Bless, guide, protect, watch over, and keep us all, Lord, in your loving care, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak this morning on secrets that God loves. Secrets that God loves. How many of you like the Olympics, to watch the Olympics? All right, amen. I like the Olympic Games, and especially I like the track and field. Yeah. And in 2009, in Berlin, Germany, something remarkable happened at the Olympics, the Spring Olympics. 100-meter dash was broken. The world record was broken. And now Usain Bolt of Jamaica still holds this record of 9.58 seconds. He became known as the fastest man alive. He still, like I said, holds that record. And in 10 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he was thrust into stardom, almost immortality, in a sense, as far as the sports world's concerned. It only took 10 seconds, or did it? See, Bolt had been running. We know it didn't only take 10 seconds. He had been running tirelessly for many, many years, as many athletes do, and he dedicated himself to the sport. He ate the right type of foods. He worked hard in the gym, on the track. He got up earlier than most people probably got up, stayed up later than many people stayed up. In other words, he did whatever he had to do, and here's just this thought, that he did what other people wouldn't do in order to be able to have what other people wouldn't have. You see, while life was just passing most people by, Usain Bolt, he had a dream. He had a dream of becoming this champion and this world record holder, and he was after it. He was hungry for that. And it was accomplished only by his blood, sweat, tears, by the God-given gifts that he was given, and by utilizing all that God gave him in order for him to be able to capture this gold medal and this world record. 10 seconds. 10 seconds is what the world saw. But what God saw, what he saw, what his family saw, what his coaches saw, was a man who was purposeful, who was living out his dream on purpose, who was doing whatever it took in order for it to accomplish. And what was done in darkness was now brought to light. What the work that he did in secret now is illuminated so that all could be able to see. See, there's a principle that's here that obviously we've already read, that God openly rewards secret dedication, secret devotion. I checked my Bible concordance and I looked up that word of secret, and I noticed that almost in almost every case it's spoken of in a very negative way. And that would probably, you know, most of the times when we think of a secret, you know, it's something bad. Shh, I heard something. I want to tell you. You know? You don't usually hear that there's something so good coming, you know, right after I tell you, shh, don't tell no one now. I mean, it happens, but most of the times it's something negative. And oftentimes we're trying to hide the bad and really minimize a bad situation and all that. You know, we keep a lot of secrets. Sometimes, you know, we even have done that in the way that you courted your spouse. You ain't telling them everything about yourself. Come on now. I got a church here this morning. We lied a little, or maybe not even outright lied, but, you know, we dressed ourselves up a little nicer than we would normally dress. We spoke a little differently than you would normally speak. You know, you did all those type of things, and on the appearance, she looked at him and said, wow, that's a catch. And you looked at her and said, wow, that's a catch. And then 10 years later, all right, anyway. 10 years later, you're still a catch. Okay, amen. I want us to look at this about secrets that God loves, because as we once again look at this word secret, I want to look at it from the positive perspective. And of course, Jesus looking at the Pharisees and looking at these religious people that were doing things in secret, or rather that they were doing things in open, that really should be done in secret, and how God loves these secret things. First of all, look at me in verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. He says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In this case, what Jesus is saying is that when we give, we ought to give not so that everyone in the world can be able to know that we're doing good. See, that there's an audience that all of us, when we come to worship, we often talk about this, that really it's an audience of one, that who we're singing praises to. We're looking to God, praising God, singing songs dedicated to God for his goodness to us. And of course, as we're all doing that, we're edifying one another. But the audience that we're really focused on is God. When we give, when we serve, when we love, when we do certain things, God wants us to be focused on pleasing him, focused on looking to him, focused on trying to make him happy with us. And oftentimes what happens is We love praise of men. Let's just be honest. I like when someone comes to me and says, good job, brother. You like when someone says, good job, sister. We love those type of things. And first of all, there's nothing wrong with saying that, and there's nothing wrong with receiving that as long as we receive it in the right way. When people come to me and say, good sermon, most of you already know, I'm very like, oh, okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Why? Because I recognize I'm just a vehicle being used by God. He gives and he flows into me so I can flow it right back out. I'm just a vehicle, you know. And so when I receive that, while there are times I go, yeah, that was a good message, or that was a good deed, or that's good for me to feel good about it, but not to get big-headed thinking that this is all about me. And this was only done because of my excellence and my greatness, and et cetera, et cetera. No, everything flows from God. And so here Jesus is sharing and saying, look, don't give money, clothes, food, service, or anything like that in order to be seen by men. And if you do that, look what he says. Verse 3. When you do a charitable deed, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your charitable deed might be done in secret, and your Father who is in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, I want you to understand what he's not saying, first and foremost. He's not saying don't give. He's definitely saying don't, you know, he's not saying don't give. And occasionally, as you give, people will see you. People will see you giving or hear about a gift and stuff. So he's not saying that no one can ever hear or see a good deed that you ever do and all that. He's talking about the motive, your motive for doing whatever you do. If your motive is, I'm giving this is now an opportunity for, you know, for everybody to see how good and you know, and how good I am to other people and all that. So I wait right before church gets started, and I come to the front and I do this good deed so everyone can see. Oh, that was your reason. That was your motive, to get the praise of men. And he says, if that is the reason that you're looking for the praise of men, then guess what? No further reward from me. You got it. That's what you wanted. That's what you received. You get nothing more. But he's saying, but, for us, for those that he's really talking to, us as his children, those who are in covenant with him, those who desire to follow after his word, he is telling us, he's saying, when you do these things, your motive ought to be to please me. Your motive ought to be to bless the people. Your motive ought to be to help someone who's in need. That ought to be the motive by which you're operating and doing what you're doing. And if that is your motive, in order to be able to bless and help and serve other people, I've got a reward for you. I've got something for you. You remember when he starts talking about separating the sheep and the goats, and he looks at the deeds that were done. Look, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. I mean, you were there doing service and work. And guess what? God sees that. But what he wants us to do a heart check. Why do I operate and why do I do what I do? If what I'm doing is solely so that others can say, look at how good of a Christian he is, or look at how good of a Christian she is, or look at how good they are, then if that's what you want, you've got it. And nothing more from the Lord. And so he says, We want to do good. We want to do good, but we also want to do good for the right reason. So he says, when you give with the right motive. Give in secret. And when you give in secret, see what happens is, no, everybody doesn't have to know, but there's a self-fulfillment that happens as you're blessing and serving and helping someone else. And we were, the kids were, excuse me, I couldn't do that last week. Praise God for that. We were the kids were at the store yesterday, and we have our nephews with us, And one of them, someone just gave him some money at the store yesterday. Wawa. Just gave him some money. He said he was with Aaliyah inside the store, and I guess he didn't have enough money for something, and someone just pulled a $10 out and put it right in his hand. First of all, he was pretty happy. I'm not even going to tell which one it is, but he was pretty happy about that. But I was thinking about the person who gave. He didn't give for fanfare and all that. He saw something. He saw something in this young man that maybe he struggled through life. And as a result of that, out of the love and seeing a need or a perceived need, he said, here, I don't know who the man is. You know, and I don't know that he even knows who the man is, if you ever saw him again. But you'll remember that deed. You'll remember the deed, and especially when it's done right. But there are some other people that do deeds like this. I don't know if you remember many, probably about close to 10 years ago. And there was maybe even a few more years after that. But anyway, there was a group. Supposedly what was a homeless man who really wasn't a homeless man, who changed the tire of someone or gave like $20, gave them some money in order to fix their tire. And all of a sudden, the couple that received that went ahead and started putting it on social media. They started putting a GoFundMe account out. They gained $400,000 supposedly for this homeless man. But it was all a scam. All of them were in on it. All of them, you know, received it. And guess what? All of them went to jail behind it. What looked like it was something just wonderful, spectacular, and pulled the heartstrings of so many people was a scam. And once the scam was discovered, the people turned. I mean, the all those that gave, they turned to give me my money back. And GoFundMe had to refund all this money back to the people. And of course, they now are in jail or have somehow been dealt with by the law. But the thing is, we want our giving to be received correctly. We want the motive to be right. And God wants that motive to be right also. Secondly, look with me to verse 6. Excuse me, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they might be seen by men. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use the vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that by their many words they might be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. He says here, when you pray, all right, first of all, let's see what they did. They did. When they were praying once again for an audience so that others could be able to see them. He says, the hypocrites, they're praying, standing outside, standing in the synagogues and on the corners. For what motive? That they might be seen by men. All right? That's what they're after. They're after others to say, wow, did you hear that prayer? Do you see his devotion? Do you see his or her love for God? And once again, this person is sitting there just eating it all up because their desire is for men, and men in general, you know, to see them. And he says, once again, if that is what you're desiring, then there goes your reward. When you receive it, there's the reward that you have. You know, I've seen this at places, at times, and maybe I've even done this a little, you know, going up and trying to impress people. You know, I know early on in preaching, now I just get up and say what I got to say and sit down and hope that God was pleased with it, you know. But yeah, there were times where I wanted to show my skill. I wanted to show my abilities and things of that nature and all of that. And I realized when I'm trying to please men, how do I put this nicely? You can never please everyone. You can never please everyone. You have a group that says, "Oh man, you're the greatest," and you have a group that's going, "Did you hear about?" You never please everyone, but as long as our objective is to please God, right? And if we're pleasing God, that's the audience we want to please, because that's from where all of our blessings flow anyway. And so he's saying here, look, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those that are praying on the synagogue so that other people can be able to see them. Instead, he's saying, no, you pray. You go into your closet. You go into your room. And I don't know if many of you have seen that movie War Room, but that movie War Room was a very powerful one in which this woman, she created a little closet, and she called it her war room. That's where she entered in to pray. That's where she would take her list and start writing lists of all the things that she needed God to answer, or her desires and things of that situation. And as she saw God doing things, she would check them off her list. And then in times where she was struggling, she will go back to the list and look to the list as encouragement that, wow, God does hear, God does answer prayer, God does help, right? But once again, her motive and her desire was to be more connected with the God that created her, not in order just so that men and women can be able to extol your praises, no, so that God could be glorified. And so Jesus says, don't be like them. Instead, you go out and pray in secret. And once again, because some people have asked me about this before, is God saying that we shouldn't pray in public? No, Jesus is not saying that. I mean, we see public prayer all over the Bible. He's saying the motive for your public prayer, your motive for your public prayer isn't so that people can say, listen to how good he prays. He said, "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," with that James Earl Jones voice, you know. Look at the words that he uses, and look at how articulate he is, et cetera, et cetera. No, if that's what you're desiring, if that's the praise you want, then that's the praise you'll get. The praise of men, not of God. And so Jesus then gives them this model of prayer. He says, look, here's this. And once again, this is a model of prayer. This isn't Jesus saying, look, pray this prayer. This is only the only prayer you ought to be praying. No, he's saying, here's a model of prayer that we ought to do. Our Father who art in heaven, start by reverencing God, recognizing that he is the creator of all, that he is the most important thing, that in talking about reverence, we see his greatness, his highness, and at the same time, we see our lowness. We see how inadequate we are. We see how dependent we are on God as we look at God. Then he says, pray for God's promises and desires, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Then we ask God for our needs in our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Beg for his forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Ask God to keep us strong. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then recognize God's sovereign rule. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he gives us this model by which to pray. And so he gives us the motive which we ought to be seeking God. You know, prayer is just one of those wonderful, probably most intimate moments that you could probably have in your day. A time to just close your eyes and take off the distractions of this world and be able to connect with God. And God's saying that this is our special time. God wants us to recognize that this is our special time with him. And it ought not to be hindered with the fact that others, that we're trying to seek the approval of others in that good, in that sacred moment. Don't pray just to be seen by men. Don't pray to be seen by men. Pray to connect with me and connect with my purpose. Jesus not only said these words, he modeled these words. We see in his life him praying. And when Jesus, oftentimes we would see that Jesus left the disciples to go off and pray alone. So much so that his disciples said, well, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, as they started seeing John the Baptist, his disciples, they started seeing Jesus and his devotion to prayer. Lord, teach us to pray also. Help us to have that same connection with the Father that you have. And that's when he gave them this model prayer. Third, look with me in verse 17. Excuse me. Look at me in verse 16. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and that they might appear men to be fasting. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I'm going to hit that in just a second. But first, this fast. He's saying, now, first of all, what is fasting? What are the purposes of fasting? What are some of the purposes of fasting? Fasting ought to be getting us in a closer connection with God. Fasting ought to be saying, look, I'm withholding from the natural things of this world in order to try to spiritually connect with you in a greater sense. When you're fasting, you recognize my dependence isn't food, it isn't water, it isn't air, it's God. It's God. Yeah, I need food. Yeah, I need water. Yeah, I need air. Yeah, I need all those things. But truly, all life and the source of all life comes from God. And we want to reconnect with God. And through fasting, that's just one of the ways in order to do so. But he's saying, but there are some people that was using fasting once again to put the spotlight on self. And so they're fasting and they're moaning and out in the streets. Hoping someone would say, what's wrong, bro? Fasting to God. I'm fasting unto the Lord. And then people go, whoo, man, wow. And how long you been fasting? And how long you been fasting and all that? And that person leaves impressed. Wow, I couldn't do that. Wow. You know, that person is a real spiritual person. And Jesus is saying, look, if that's what he was seeking, that he was seeking the praise of men, you got it. You got it. But there's no reward from me. He says, but on the other side of the coin is a person who's trying to connect with God. And he says, when you fast, clean yourself up. Brush your hair, put some ointment, some oil on, you know, look just like you are, right? Don't be trying to seek the attention of people. Seek my attention. Seek my approval. Seek my attention. And Then he says, I'm going to emphasize this one more time. Do it, verse 18, so that you don't appear to be to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who's in the secret place will reward you openly. And just for this last few minutes, I just want to talk on that last part for a moment. Your Father, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father who is in the secret place and he sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, there's a lot of stuff that I don't know about you. There's a lot of times I don't know what you do after you leave here. I don't know if this book ever gets picked up again. All right? And I would suppose that there are some of you have a daily discipline. Some of you, every other couple of days, you know. Some of you, I'll hear the word of God when I come back to church again. Right? And I'm not saying that to judge anyone. We're all on different levels and things of that nature. And I would encourage you to make it more of a discipline. Right? But what I want you to see is, Sometimes when I read, I don't get a lot out of it, truthfully, because I've kind of read it before. Sometimes I try to go to the Word of God again with newness every time I go in. It's kind of hard to do that. It's hard to do it, even though I do encourage people to do that, try to look at it with new eyes once you're going to be reading. But then there are some passages you go, and then there's some passages I'll get into, like Leviticus, and I'll just skip chapters. Whew. Right. Or in some of the Chronicles, and you know, this one begat. All right, skip on down. Give me some dialogue. Give me something else afterward. But my point is, sometimes it doesn't feel like you're getting much out of it, but you just do it anyway. Sometimes in prayer, it doesn't feel like you're getting a whole lot out of it. And you yet you continue to pray. You continue to try to connect. Sometimes you don't feel like serving. And you serve. Sometimes you don't feel like getting up and preaching. But you get up and preach. All right? These daily disciplines that you continue to do, that it doesn't feel like, man, it doesn't feel like anything's getting better or anything like that. All of a sudden, you recognize and you realize that those very same things are strengthening you. There comes a time when the world just kind of rocks. Your world kind of rocks. And it's in those moments that what you have been doing in those secret times, that those things, you realize that those things have been fortifying you and getting you prepared, you know, for something that just kind of just drops on you in a moment's notice. And then, of course, as we continue to be devoted to God and to serve and to do things, sometimes it doesn't seem like we're really getting anywhere. The writer in Galatians says, Paul says, to don't grow weary in well-doing. For what? In due season, in the proper time, you're going to reap if you faint not, if you don't give up, if you continue doing the right thing, even when no one's looking, even when it looks like no one hears you, even when it looks like, you know, I'm not even getting anything much out of this. And you continue doing those things, we recognize and realize that God is still looking. God sees your secret devotion. God sees you even in your secret struggles. And your desire to try to present yourself right to him. All of these things, God sees your secret commitments to him. And if no one says well done, if no one says good job, if no one else sees it and all that, we recognize that God sees all and God will reward all in due time. Just don't faint. Don't give up. I was gonna preach a message today on encouragement, and I think that kind of would have went in well with that. But maybe I'll just say it. You know, we need encouragement. We need encouragement for this hard road, this Christian road, this path that we're all walking on right now. And I like encouragement. I want encouragement. We need encouragement. But I guess the thing is that even when no one's encouraging, because there are some places where you don't get to hear those words, that you know that I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing because God is pleased and because this is God's will for me and will for my life. And eventually, we will be rewarded. You know, there were, if you think of the first century, second century, the people who throughout the years, I mean, even until today, modern day today, there are still people dying for the cause of Christ. People who are devoted to his service, devoted to preaching his message, and even in places where they say, can't do it here or we'll kill you. And there are still people preaching the word of God in societies and governments like that. Why? They're not looking for the praise of men. They're looking for a God that's going to reward them. They're looking for, you know, and that's why the book of Revelation is so powerful. The book of Revelation is sharing with a persecuted people. People that there is something greater, there is something more, there is something more than whatever man can give you, money and fame and all these type of things. There's something that only God can be able to give them, and it's an encouragement. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. It is saying just that. You continue to be faithful to God, and even while it looks like I'm a failure in man's eyes, in God's eyes, you're a great success. Just ask old Lazarus and ask the rich man. And you will be able to see that what looks like success in this world isn't necessarily success before God. And what looks like failure in this world isn't failure in the eyes of God. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to be devoted to God, not just when people can see you, but especially when they can't. Recognizing that what we're doing is because of the love that we have received from God, and we want to pour that out to others. Crystal and I were talking about that man who gave that $10 to our nephew, and we said, maybe, just maybe he kind of struggled growing up a little bit. And out of that pain and out of that, he saw something in this young man that reminded him of himself. And he said, you know what? Let me give back. And I don't know about you, but I like Paul, I recognize my sinfulness and my need for God every single day. He said that he was the chiefest of sinners. And one of the things that caused him to do as he recognized the grace of God was to try to help others that were caught in that same battle of sin, to try to share with others the escape, the way out of this world. And to be rewarded, to be able to find yourself in the right relationship with God so that you might be able to receive the same reward that he was going to receive also. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have not yet made this decision to give your life over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you've got to fix yourself up in order to make yourself right so that God will now be pleased with you. Brothers and sisters, that's not in this Bible. All have sinned and fall short, come short of the glory of God. All. Our very best, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best you can do is a stained cloth. But with the Lord, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've been trying to fix yourself. You've been trying to make yourself upright. You've been trying to battle this war with sin by yourself. And I want to let you know you can't do it. You can't do it. But there's only one that perfectly came, took on this battle with sin, and perfectly was able to overcome it. And that's Jesus Christ. And he goes to the cross as our Savior, goes and nails the covenant, the old covenant that was against us to the cross, nails the sins of the world to the cross, gives us now this opportunity to receive this great gift of salvation that was only made possible by his death. Will you receive it? Will you receive this salvation? Will you receive his grace and his mercy? Will you receive it this morning? If you're ready, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, this is your opportunity this morning. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose for us. Are you ready to come to die of your own desires, your old life, your old way of living, of you being the one who is the captain of your ship? Are you ready to kick yourself out of that seat and allow him to sit in that seat and be the one to now drive you and direct our lives? Are you ready to give up and surrender all to him this morning? If you're ready to do that, then you do that by hearing the gospel message, this freeing message, by believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, putting him on in baptism, because in baptism, what happens is just like Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. You die to your sins in baptism. You're buried in the water grave of baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to do that today, just like the example the brother did with pouring that water out into that baptistry. The Lord desires for you to go down as this old man. He's going to recreate you and remake you, and you come right back up, this new creature. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have any more struggles with sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to have any more battles, that Satan is not. But that means now you have a helper to help you in those battles, a Holy Spirit that now comes into you. You have a family of Christians to be able to help you in those battles, people you can talk to and get support from and encouragement from to continue walking this. And of course, now you have this connection with God, a new connection with him. And you can be able to talk to him and he can hear you. If you're ready for that this morning, won't you come this morning, right now, submitting and surrendering to Jesus Christ?